We sang the song It Is Well just now, and that last verse was one I just learned about just recently, and we added it to the hymnal. It's amazing when it talks about that last trump, that verse that Paul speaks about there, when the Lord comes back, that the grave isn't our goal, that God isn't destined us to wrath, but instead to be with Him and reign with Him forever. And it's funny that I don't know if you've heard that there are people actually using biblical prophecy, talking about the last trump, to predict who's going to win this year's election. Yes, it's real. I don't have to make it up. People actually do this. So it's kind of hilarious, but it's out there. And so all sorts of weird and strange doctrines come out of the woodwork in times like this. Was anybody on the internet on, what was it, Friday, I believe, in the afternoon, you're streaming Netflix or tweeting somebody or trying to check out at Amazon.com, suddenly, internet blackout, right? Hacked by someone. Do we yet know who they are? The Russians or something? I don't know who it was. You know, someone in their basement hacked into the whole internet and crashed the Nation Superboard. Sure, yeah. But you know, this idea that you know half of the world just came to a stop when this happened. It seemed like everyone, oh no, we can't use the internet. Our lives are a disaster, and this is the new warfare, cyber warfare, and the world's about to end. It reminded me of Y2K. Any of you know where you're at, Y2K? Some of you weren't even around Y2K. That's how old I am. I'm so old, I was alive Y2K. Right? Am I right? Anybody here not born Y2K? Yeah. Some folks. Yeah. You weren't around Y2K. Yeah. Y2K, year 2000 is what it means for those who weren't around. And what happened was that the computer systems were programmed to only use two digits of the year. So, you know, 98, 99, 00. What does this mean? So they thought the computers were all going to blow up and everything was going to fall apart. Of course, the banking system was dependent on that. And Christians everywhere, as well as people in the world, were saying, this is it. You know, the whole civilization is going to collapse. You know. And then, of course, we lived through the end of the world in 2011 when Harold Camping predicted the Lord will return. And then again in 2012 when the Mayan prophecies ended, the end of the world occurred again. We're still here, right? And here we are again in 2016. If you do not elect the right person November 8th, the end of the world will happen again. Right? Every election, it is elect the right person or else society collapses, the world comes at an end, and you'll be reduced to rubble. Hope you have your stored food in the basement. Right? This is what happens every election cycle. When will we learn? Right? That when we cast a vote, is it going to make that effect in the world? There's a tendency for humanity when they don't understand what God is doing in the world, don't understand the course of the world, don't understand how things operate, to think that every major political clash or every strange natural occurrence or strange historical prophecy is going to be the end of the world. It's this spirit of fear. Paul tells us God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. Okay. God tells us what He is doing. God tells us how the world's going to end. God tells us how He's going to return. God tells us how to be saved. God tells us how to walk in the Spirit. God tells us things that we can't discover under a microscope. We can only understand by revelation of the Spirit and God's Word. And this is why we've been studying this series for the last 4 weeks. This is the final lesson on ambassadors and our point of view on politics. Okay? And of course, all of you are distressed with election stress disorder, I know, and are tired of it, and most everyone is. But why have we been teaching this series? And there's multiple reasons. One of which is that we do have a political position in this world, and we need to understand that. In the Bible, as we've been studying the last 4 weeks, God has given us a position in the body of Christ, has called us on this earth as ambassadors. In case you've never heard of that term from the Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, Paul calls himself an ambassador in the place of Christ to beseech people to be reconciled unto God. And he says in Ephesians also, he's in chains, an ambassador in bonds. He's an ambassador. An ambassador, of course, is a political office, someone sent to a foreign territory to represent and preach the message of the country from which they come. Of course, this idea is very simple to understand in the Scripture, where we are given a position in the body of Christ, Christ being in heaven, so we have a heavenly place, according to Ephesians 2, verse 7, and we are on the earth now as His ambassadors. Okay. The only question, then, is what is our message? You know, what is it God would have us preach? What are we representing? And all Christians say, well, we're representing Christ. Yes, this is easy, but Christ according to what? How do we preach him? What does it mean? What is our responsibility? What is our relationship to the things of this world? And if you're an ambassador, are you still an American? How does that work? Do you still claim your rights as an American? And what if you're not an American? Can you still be an ambassador for Christ? Of course, the answer is yes. Okay, there are Christians all across the world, right? We have a responsibility. We have a political position as ambassadors in a present evil world. The first lesson in our series was called The State of the World, where we gave a sort of State of the Union address about the world. And so we live in a present evil world. We live in a world filled with sin that's run by, the Bible calls, the God of this world, which is the devil, walking according to the course of this world, which is sin. And here you are, saved by God's grace, made a servant of righteousness, an ambassador of the third heaven, living in this minefield of a place. Okay? And so you have a responsibility. And we have a job. And that's what we continue to talk about in the second lesson, talking about how God ordained powers. In Romans 13, we discussed how God ordained authorities in civilization when he created all things. Not only did he create male and female and made the two one, creating marriage and instituting the family, he gave authority and responsibility to this family to raise up children, to reproduce, and to educate and to provide, right? And then he creates government, where he gives authority to men to protect other men when people infringe and kill and steal and destroy. He says there's got to be some order here. And so he grants authority to humanity to have dominion to say, well, when people steal, kill, and destroy, there needs to be authorities set up to prevent this, to stop that. You see? So there's governments throughout history that God has communicated with, and specifically with Israel, communicated with them and their government specifically. Then, of course, in this dispensation, there's the church, in which Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:15, we are to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ, to communicate God's message of truth. And so that is our responsibility in the church in that position. So we have these God-ordained powers. And so the third lesson was discussing what specifically is the church's responsibility. What does it mean to preach truth? If the church is not supposed to bear the sword, we're not trying to conquer the world for Jesus, as some churches try to do during the Middle Ages, because we understand we're ambassadors. We are not trying to bring in the kingdom now. Then what are we supposed to do if we don't take the world by force? And the message that, or the tools that God has given us is preaching, is a book, is doctrines. And so we need to understand these doctrines and apply them to our life. Apply them to our perspective on the world, you see. And so we covered in our lesson last week how to change the country. And so many people have their ideas of how to change our country. Everybody agrees our country needs to be changed. No one agrees on how to do it, right? Our perspective as ambassadors ought to be, from the Bible rightly divided, you know, how would God want us to change our country, or greater, the world? And of course, thinking about it from the ambassador's perspective, the answer is rather simple. God has designed, it's his good pleasure, that by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God wants all men to be saved and come into a knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. And so we know God's will. We know a responsibility we have, and we need to communicate it. So we only then need to speak the words. We need to preach. We need to be engaged. Okay? And so that's what we talked about last week, how to change our country. This week, then, as we're talking about, as we understand that doctrine matters, we covered that, I think, at the very end of last week's lesson. We started hitting the idea that your doctrine not only affects your behavior and understanding what God's doing, but affects your understanding of policies and things. You know, if you believe in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 that we're to be a city on a hill bringing in God's kingdom on the earth, your policies will be kingdom policies on the earth. If you think God's operating according to Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and we're to give all things as we can contribute and then separate them according to and distribute them according to those who have need in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4 at Pentecost, you may think that's your policy. If you're studying Paul, Paul says if you don't work, you don't eat, and our policy is for everyone to provide for their own. Doctrine affects policy. It affects your economics. It affects your religion, how you view religion and the place in the world. And so doctrine matters. Most importantly, though, the reason why we're doing this series, hopefully for you, you say, well, I'm not involved in politics. I'm not involved in studying these issues out. I hold an office. You are an ambassador, remember. You have people around you discussing these issues, and more personally, it's overwhelming for people. It's a burden. It's troublesome times for people. Okay. The last few months have increasingly, as we talked about the election stress disorder earlier, increasingly being a time of anxiety for people, a lack of peace, fear, uncertainty, right? And it's this troubled time where grace doctrine should shine. How many times have we said before that grace doctrine is magnified or is most useful when bad times come? Because whereas prosperity, kingdom theology teaches that God's blessing you in the good times and he's cursing you in the bad times, grace doctrine says God's grace is sufficient in all things. You see, in grace doctrine, you know that you're justified by faith, you're at peace with God, and tribulation works patience, experience, and hope. Grace doctrine can provide comfort in the bad times. And this, I consider, a bad time. Worse than a few months ago. Maybe if you're only watching the World Series, you may think it's a great time, you know, but if you're privy to any sort of the headlines going on, it's just a burden, that the nastiness of the election, and this is one of the most wild election seasons and the years I've known. I mean, many of you have known many more elections than I have, but it's just crazy, you see. We as ambassadors need to have a proper perspective on it. Because as you run into people and talk to folks, we need to understand what our engagement is. What is our response? How do we have the peace of God that passes understanding? Because there's a response, okay? And so we need to have that proper response. It would not be the response of some young folks who were asked the question who they would vote for this year, whether it be Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump. And what's it say? Nearly 1 in 4 told an opinion poll they would rather have a giant meteor destroy the earth than see either one of them become president. Now, they certainly didn't take that seriously, young people and all, you know, crazy folk. But they did see that as a sign of discontent. You know, they did not have a choice. Right? Didn't have an alternative. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, that we have this sentence of death, maybe the death by meteor, as some would be hoping for, so that we would trust in God and not in ourselves. Okay, and we've taught this before, that when bad circumstances come upon you in your life, you may be asking, why is this happening? Well, we can't blame God for the bad thing happening. Okay, God is offering grace to you. He's commending his love through the death of his son on the cross for you. He's offering you the Spirit and salvation freely and all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Rather, the bad circumstances ought to be seen as an opportunity where you can grow and learn how to trust God in what he's provided sufficiently and not yourself. If you trust yourself and trust the circumstances, it's going to lead to failure. It's going to lead to hopelessness. It's going to lead to all sorts of these bad inner feelings, okay, to the environment. Whereas a grace doctrine allows you to strengthen your inner man, allows you to properly respond to what's going on. Okay? And the greatest effect that grace doctrine has on election specifically is our response to it. Okay? So this morning we're getting down to brass tacks. This is why we've been doing this series. Hopefully it's been edifying for you. But this morning we're getting down to brass tacks. We're talking about voting. How to vote, who to vote for, and ambassadors vote. This is what you wanted me to talk about in the first lesson, right? You should tell you who to vote for and get it over with. They can all be lemmings and follow the pastor, right? No, no, we don't do that here, right? What we're trying to do is edify, educate, inform you about Bible doctrine so that you can be knowledgeable with understanding to make your own choice as an ambassador with complete liberty. You're not accountable to me. I'm not accountable to you, okay? Except it isn't by ministry. The Lord is our head. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. We're accountable all to him, you see. And you need to know what he's doing, know the doctrine so you can grow and be strengthened and be informed to make a proper decision. So how do we vote? Do we vote? What about those who can't vote? I mean, this is a big deal for Christians in America. Who do we vote for? And they've been Christians really blasting each other the last few months over endorsing one or the other candidate for different reasons. You know, and then when they stop endorsing them, they blame each other and all this. All sorts of crazy Christian responses to each other. What about those countries where there's Christians who aren't allowed to vote? There's no vote at all. It's not a system of voting. It's just run by someone who's not elected, you see. What about Christians in those countries? Are they supposed to get on board with the voting responsibility of Americans because American is the leader of the free world? Is this God's people? What is it? Hopefully you can see through some of that wrong doctrine, but this is what we're talking about today. And I'm going to disappoint you at the outset. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. So you can all sigh. Oh, what's the point? Hopefully we'll see the perspective change here. It's not about who you vote for. Okay? If you think that the world's going to be changed by who you vote for in 2.5-3 weeks, okay, you do not have the ambassador's perspective, God's perspective on what's going on in the world. Because there's been president after president after president, prime minister after prime minister, king after king on this planet, and has not changed God's will one iota. Okay? God has a purpose. God has a plan that's been revealed, and it's not through the earthly governments in this dispensation. That doesn't mean, however, that you sit back in a cave somewhere and twiddle your thumbs and wait till the Lord returns. You're here as an ambassador. Right? So what about voting? Should we vote? How do we vote? Who do we vote for? Christians put way too much emphasis on the ballot box. That's what we need to understand from the outset. We've already covered the issues of how God intervenes in the world and what God's doing and the separation of powers that God has ordained. That's most of the battle right there. I was catching the tail end of the third presidential debate this last week, and at the very end there was the closing remarks or the final question that Chris Wallace asked, you know, why should we vote for you and vote for you? And it was telling, based on our lesson a few weeks back, understanding that the family God has given as a means of responsibility to provide for children and for society, for the people that are in their care, and that God has provided governments for the function of protecting us from evildoers, other people who would hurt each other. Right? Knowing this separation of functions, just that simple lesson, told me so much with their answers. Okay, where Mrs. Clinton, she responded with, well, if you elect me president, I'm going to raise your incomes. I'm going to make sure you all have better jobs and families are looked after for. Of course, she's written a book, It Takes a Village, to raise a family. Right? All good stuff. I want more income. I want a better job. I want my family to be taken care of. Right? But whose responsibility is this? You see, it's not very maternal to me. This is like a family function, like we talked about a few weeks ago. Okay? Mr. Trump, whether you agree with him or not, okay, he said, I'm going to protect you from this threat and that threat. I said, well, whatever the policy, at least the function seems right. And so hopefully you see that the lessons we've been going through has given you a groundwork, biblically, from which to see things. That's not an endorsement one or the other. I'm just telling you how you can view the lens of the conversations of the day through the Scripture and have a thought about it. You say, I'm trying to give you information, equip you with biblical knowledge about it. But Christians put way too much emphasis on the ballot box. There are many Christians, of course, I said, that can't vote throughout the world. What are they to do? We are all of one body, you know. More than an American, more than whatever country of origin you come from, when you get saved, your nationality disappears in Christ. You're one in the body of Christ. That means you are united with every member of the body on the planet, you see. And eventually, in the past as well, you'll be in heavenly places, and there they are, saints of old, you see. That's your position. That's your membership. That's your responsibility. Christians say, well, God has blessed our country and given us an opportunity to have a voice in our country and to vote and partake in the political process. We have a duty, even a responsibility, they say. And if you don't vote, then you're neglecting your God-given right and responsibility. Didn't the Declaration say we have inalienable rights? And one of those rights, according to some people, is the right to vote? Right? Anybody here own guns? Some do, some don't. Do we have a right to own guns in America? We do. Does everyone have to own a gun to exercise their right? Just a thought, right? But what do we have? God-given truth. We have God-given understanding about things. Okay? Arguing about who to vote for is like arguing about what kind of gun you should have. Is it handgun, rifle, shotgun, Ruger, Remington, 22 caliber? What? So you're 22 caliber, I'm 9mm. Let's argue and duke it out. We'll throw nasty comments at each other. Mine's better than yours. You got to have my type of gun, not your type of gun. It's your right to vote for it, to have the gun, to right to bear arms, right? This is kind of a silly conversation. This doesn't even exist in our country. No one's forcing someone else to buy a gun. So why is it that we force each other to say, well, you have to know who you're going to vote for? Well, because we know, of course, that they're elected to positions and they're going to have influence and make decisions and this sort of thing. That seems to be more important than just having a gun, right? More specifically, you know, actually the debates is not about arguing about which gun is better. It's arguing about which gun is better for your neighbor to have, which is an interesting concept. Because you're not voting for yourself, you're voting for someone else to have power over you. Whoa. What's that Second Amendment all in a different perspective, doesn't it? If you're trying to figure out which gun your enemy should have or your neighbor should have or your stranger should have, I'm going to give them the one that doesn't work so well. I'll have the better one. Right. Anyway, just some things to consider. What's the wrong with voting? There's some things wrong with just the voting process that we'll get to here in a moment. You know, in the Bible, you don't read very much at all about democracies. This is a relatively recent invention in history. It goes back to the Roman Empire, of course, and the Greeks, but in history hasn't really been practiced very much. And so when we talk about voting, Christians go to the Bible and say, what does God say? What would Jesus vote for? And they find a lack of precedent. We don't find anywhere Jesus voting for anybody. Jesus lived under the Roman Empire. He lived under wicked rulers. Did he vote for them? He said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but render to God the things that are God's. Right? Who would Paul vote for? You know, Paul had a right to vote. He was a Roman citizen. We'll cover that here in a moment. But in our country, we do have an opportunity to vote in our democracy. Right? Wait a minute. It's not a democracy, is it? Aren't we fighting to spread democracy across the world? Democracy, after all, is a voting system where the majority wins, right? No, this is not what our country is. Just as a matter of education information, our country is not a democracy. Article 4, Section 4 of the Constitution says our country, the form of government, is Republican. That's not the party. I'm not talking about the party. I'm talking about the form of government. It's a republic. What's the difference between a republic and a democracy? Well, democracy, majority rule. Whatever the majority wants, that's what you get. Does anybody think that's kind of how we're living in our country? I mean, whatever sways the populace, whatever celebrity, whatever politician goes with the grain of the majority opinion, that seems to be how our country's swayed to and fro. Where is the standard? Where is the rule? Republic form of government is a rule of law. Okay. In a democracy, the majority has unlimited power. As long as you're a majority, you're in power. In a republic, the majority has limited power. Because you vote and the majority wins, but they're limited by the rules of the Constitution. The rules of what drives the governing function. This idea came from Scripture, by the way. Where there were rules put in place from the Bible. Right? So this republic actually defends the power of individuals and the minorities and the smaller groups at the expense of the majority. Benjamin Franklin said a democracy is, two wolves and a sheep voting on what they have for dinner. You know, you've heard this before, right? And obviously the sheep's going to lose every time. The minority loses. A republic is when the sheep has a gun and has a response. You know, this is the joke, you know, that goes around. But the idea there is the republic is a rule of law. It protects the minority groups against the violence of a majority, you see. But this is not what we live in right now, is it? I mean, it seems like people are treating elections like Survivor. They're voting like celebrities. You know, who's more popular? Who do we like least? You know, as if this is going to rule our country and this is going to change the world. Christians operate this way. Who's the most popular pastor in the country? Right? Why don't they judge churches based on truth? Shouldn't we base it on doctrine, not based on who's the most popular? You see, there's a different way of thinking here. Because if it's based on popularity, we never win. Right? We are never going to win. And you can say, yeah, you can, Justin, just grow some hair, you know. We're never going to win. It's based on popularity. If it's based on doctrinal truth, I've got a Bible. I've got God's words in my hand right here. I can know truth. Hey, I can get truth right. And the truth, what did Jesus say? Can set me free? Didn't, as Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast in the liberty with Christ has made you free? Right? I can use this truth and proclaim liberty without picking up any gun. Truth. This is the rule by which we live. right? As Christians, as ambassadors. We're serving our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. In a republic, you don't have to vote to exercise your political power. You understand that? In a democracy, the only way you exercise your power is winning the vote. And all sorts of corruption ensues. Lying, strategic voting, a deception. Because we've got to get the most votes. It cracks me up when people, you've seen it all the last few months, right? Make sure you vote. Remember the vote. Get out the vote. You seen this? You heard this? You're tired of it yet? Make sure you vote. Make sure you vote. Make sure you vote. Why don't they tell you who to vote for? Now, you've seen the ads that tell you who, but a lot of times it's just, make sure you vote. This is like me telling people, make sure you pick a religion. Pick a religion. Just go pick one. Doesn't matter. Get a religion, you know. Isn't there a right one? You see? But in democracy, you've got to win the majority vote. Does it matter if the people who vote for you even understand what they're voting for? Nope. Doesn't matter at all. Do they have to know the issues? Nope. Case in point, this election season. Every debate, there's no issues being talked about. Right? It's personal. Celebrity. Personal attack. We need to be informed. There's problems with the voting system. Everyone knows this, don't they? You know? You ever been to Teppanyaki in Marion? Asian buffet place over in Marion over there. It's an Asian buffet place because my wife's Asian. And sometimes she likes going there to eat some food. There is a section of the buffet that has American food on it. Has some pizza, you know. You know me, I like pizza. I know the pizza at an Asian buffet restaurant is bad. I know that. I can't help myself. That one looks pretty good. Maybe they got it right this time. Nope. Sauce is too sweet. There's not enough meat. The bread's stale. What is this? Worse than Cece's. Right. A few months later, you go back. Maybe they got it right this time. What draws me to this pizza at this age? I don't know. Every time I take a bite, it stinks. Every 4 years, you're told the world's going to end. And vote this guy, and he's going to solve all your problems. And you vote. And what happens? Your problems get solved? Nope. Every 4 years, same problems, bigger problems, worse problems. What do you call that? Maybe they got it right this time. Right? You think so? There's a problem, folks. Maybe the whole system is a problem. Maybe God did not ordain that right choices be made by majority vote. Do we elect our apostles? Do we elect our Lord and Savior? A lot of Christians have this idea. I choose Christ. No, you don't. He is Christ. You know. You believe what he did on the cross for your salvation, or you're going to hell. That's the only choice you have. You say, I accept him. Like what, you're voting for him? I receive him. That's not the gospel. This is not how God operates in the world. Okay? We all know this is going to make light of it, but this is how we treat politics. Why? Why don't we talk about the real problem? We start out our series with the real problem being what? It's not Republicans or Democrats. It's sin. Sin is the problem. But you won't hear that on any political campaign. Sin is our problem. That's the problem. Sin, corruption, deceit, right? Unrighteousness. Those who hold the truth in unrighteousness, that's a problem. Who say I'm religious and they're really not, that's a problem, right? Pastors who are popular, seeking popularity and don't teach doctrinal truth, this is the problem. 80% of people in America call themselves Christians. I got a list the other day of the top 100 fastest growing churches in America. They have thousands of people every Sunday coming to their churches. Wow, that's a lot of people. Are they teaching truth? There's a problem with sin and truth. That's the problem. How do you solve this? A policy. A new law. We're talking about all the wrong things. An ambassador has a different perspective on the real problem, and your time is better spent on the real solution. Okay? That's the ambassador's point of view on politics. Does it mean we don't care? No, of course we care. Does it mean we just shove it aside and don't pay attention? No, we're here. We can't not pay attention. But our point of view is different. Our perspective is different because we believe this book is God's word. And it tells us the problem and tells us the solution. It used to be in our country when the American Revolution, you know, the American Revolution, it was not the majority of people in America who fought in that revolution. It was less than a majority. Okay, the active minority, right? 30-40% of people in America, they were for revolting against England, right? Then you had another 20-30% that, you know, whatever, who's ever in charge, another 20-30% that for England, right? Why did the revolution start? Remember? Taxation without representation. This is what the textbooks tell you, right? Taxation without representation. We were being taxed across the ocean. How dare they? Without any representation in England, right? Taxation without representation. If you're not being taxed, does that bother you at all? Just a question. Let's think through this. Who was upset about being taxed? The businessmen. Right? Northern businessmen in America who had things to import were being taxed on their imports. Here you are, small farmer Joe on the wilderness. You got your garden, you got your cow and your chicken, and you're not being taxed for anything. I mean, you're just surviving. You're homesteading it, you know. King George who? Doesn't matter to you at all. George Washington who? Right? Northern businessmen, taxed without representation. So they went to war over it. Lower their taxes. Right. If you're not being taxed, what's the problem? You see? People today who don't pay taxes want representation. They want representation without taxation. That's interesting. You know, the England actually responded to America. This isn't foreign news to you. You know a little bit of history, right? America's a country, and 200 years ago, we revolted against England, this sort of thing. Okay. Making sure you're up to speed on that. No, England actually responded to America before the war, when it first started, and said, hey, we'll give you representation. We'll give you representation. You know, the people who have money, who have land or property, who contribute to the taxes, will give you representation. Right? Not good enough. We want everyone to have representation. They went to war over it. It's the reverse now. People go to war over these things. Is that the real issue? What were Christians doing in the 1700s? You ever think about this? John Wesley was preaching. Methodists were expanding over Indiana and Ohio, preaching the gospel. John Wesley and the Methodists changed this country. Charles Spurgeon and the Baptists changed this country. Religious people came to this country and started this country. Right, Maryland was started because that's where people worship Mary. Right, Pennsylvania was because that's where the Quakers were at. Okay, people came over here to practice religious freedom. It was doctrinal. People fighting the political battles aren't always the religious people. What are we doing fighting the war? It's not our battle. We need to consider what God's doing, what battle he's fighting. You know, you ever thought about why there's only two political parties? Am I frustrated by this? There's been a lot of talk this year about a third political party. Anybody thought about it? I mean, sounds pretty good, third option, right? There will never be a third party in America. I will tell you definitively. How do you know that? You're so smart? No, it's just the system. It's just political science. Take political science 101. The voting system that we have, called first-past-the-poll voting, where everybody votes and the majority wins, it discriminates third parties where there's not going to be a third party. I mean, there's the Green Party, and there's 100 political parties, but they're never going to be the majority because of the voting system. Doesn't matter who's in America, you say. You can study political science and figure that out, but no one tells you that. Get out the vote. Make sure you vote, right? You know there's only going to be two parties. And no matter who wins, the majority isn't going to be represented in that voting system. That's the case of it. Because what happens when there's only two parties? Everyone starts thinking, well, I don't like that guy, I don't like that guy, but I'll vote for that guy because I like him less. Because if I don't vote for that guy's going to win. And it's called strategic voting. Anybody had this happen to you before? Has anyone ever told you that this is a real thing, strategic voting? It's a consequence of our voting system? It's not some secret conspiracy. It's just the voting system. When we said we're going to vote and the majority wins, when we said that, this institutes strategic voting. It's a natural consequence. There are other ways to vote, you know. There are some organizations promoting other ways to vote, like ranked voting. Wouldn't it be a little bit better in your mind to say, well, instead of just voting for one person, what if I said, I like that guy most, that guy second, that guy third, that guy 50%? Wouldn't that be interesting? Because then you can say, I like him not only this much, but this guy second. So if he loses, you know, this guy might be my vote. But you can't do that in our system right now. Right? Just one vote, one check mark. That's all you get. Oh, I don't like either one of them. And I don't want to waste my vote. You heard this? I don't want to throw my vote away. You say, what's me to throw your vote away? You vote for somebody who's not going to win, right? Like me. All of you writing me in this year, there are some Christians I hear that are writing in Jesus Christ. What a shame. What a shame. Lowering your head, who's already in a position down to President of America. Please don't. Write a Bible verse or something. Don't write in Jesus Christ. He's already Lord and Savior, folks. He doesn't need your vote. Okay? But I know the intent. The intent is, well, I don't like any of these people. I'm a Christian. I'll put Jesus down. You know. Throwing away your vote. Voting for someone who is not going to win. Isn't everybody losing except the winner? Isn't every vote that wasn't for the winner a wasted vote? Yeah. But don't they say, oh, don't vote for that third or fourth or fifth party because it's a wasted vote? Wasted votes, again, are a consequence of the voting system that we have. Okay? It's just the system we have. When you're informed about the voting system we have, you understand these pitfalls. This is what they talk about in political science circles that they don't talk about in the debates or in the news, because all they want you to do is get out and check my box. You say, what are you talking about this, Justin? This is not Bible stuff. I understand. I'm trying to point out that when we're talking about voting and how do we vote, whether we should vote, is it our Christian duty to vote? I'm trying to open your eyes a little bit to the fact that God's not using your ballot box to change the world. Okay? There are systems in place by this world that are against you. I'm not being conspiratorial. I'm just saying Ephesians 2 verse 2 talks about that. Okay, and they are what they are. You ever think about if you were born in another country? In America here, we have certain inalienable rights because you were born here. What if you were born in another country where you don't have those available to you? You see, different countries have different systems, different things going on in the world, and this whole world is presently evil. If Christ was king on the earth today, there wouldn't be these problems. I guarantee it. There wouldn't have to be elections. There'd be a rule of law. Christ would say, this is right, and that's wrong, and he would judge accordingly. And we would trust him. Right? We are his ambassadors on this world right now. Christ is not reigning the earth as king right now. He's got the position. He's coming back in the future. Right now, he's sending his ambassadors to this evil planet saying, preach this message of grace and peace before I come back and destroy them all. We're supposed to see souls saved. We're supposed to present the message of salvation. Okay? You can't do that with a secret ballot. Right? They won't even let me talk to the person next to me. You ever tried that recently at the ballot box? Dad and I go to the ballot box, and we like having fun with it, you know. He sits next to me, and I, who are you voting for? They got enforcers there. Don't talk to them. They're serious about it. More serious than I am about it. I want to tell them the gospel. Check. All right. There was a man by the name of Elbridge Gerry. He was a founding father, signed the Constitution. Okay? Elbridge Gerry. And, He believed in limited government. He was a very conservative Democratic Republican. That was at a time when the Democratic Republicans were in the same party. That's strange. They were against the Federalists, right? This is the party of Thomas Jefferson. These founding fathers. Elbridge Gerry was one of these guys. You just never heard of him. But maybe you've heard of gerrymandering. Yeah? Comes from him. He helped write the Constitution at the Constitutional Convention. And in the Constitution, it's allowed every 10 years for the government, for Congress, to draw the boundaries, redraw the boundaries of what your district is based on the population. So every 10 years is a census, and so guys knock on your door and ask you how many dogs you have. Right? And then based on the number of people in your houses, they divide up the population and they make a district, and then you, when you go vote on voting day, there's a district number that represents your district. You know, the lines move. Every 10 years, the lines move in a lot of places. Right? Why do they move? Based on population. Well, Gerry, Elbridge Gerry, back in the early 1800s, the early 1700s here, had the idea that if I draw the lines in a certain way, I can get elected. Huh? I mean, if you control the line, we'll draw the lines this way. My neighbor, he won't vote for me. We'll draw the line around him. Right? There we go. Looks like a giant salamander. Elbridge Gerry, salamander, gerrymander. That's where it came from. Right? Draw the district. It looks just like this. Here's my district. And here's neighbor Jones over here. We'll get him. Over here we'll get Aunt Gertrude. She's going to vote for me. There we go. We've got everybody's going to vote for me in my district. This guy and that guy's neighbors. Different district. Right? This is what happened in 2010. Okay. Right now, our Congress, one of the three branches of government, is controlled by the red team, Republicans. Right? Because in 2010, Chris Jankowski, a political strategist, took his combination of knowledge of gerrymandering and modern technology. They have software to do this for us now, where they see how you voted in the last many elections. They know what you voted, and they'll draw the lines based on your tradition of voting. And they use this software to redraw the maps on states across the country so that it was biased towards his team. It got a lot of his team elected, right? Of course, how often did they do the census? Every 10 years. So which elections matter? Those that end in zero. 2010, 2020, 2000. Didn't know that, did you? Those are more important. You know, 2010 was not a presidential election. 2012 was, 2014 was, 2010, that was right in the middle. No one cares, right? Oh, Chris Jankowski cared. That's when we redraw the lines. We got in, drew the lines, and the red team is going to win for the next 10 years in Congress. I brought up last week about gridlock. I asked you if you knew about gridlock. Gridlock is the idea that when the Congress passes a law, the president has to approve it or it's not a law. Right? Well, if the president's blue and the Congress is red, how many laws are going to get passed? How many? If you don't like laws being passed, if that's your preference, gridlock's good. So if you have a red team, who do you want in the president's seat? Blue team. Isn't that counterintuitive? I want a red guy there, too. But if you get a red guy there and a red guy in Congress, they're going to pass a lot of laws. Right? Were you ever taught this idea? This is all political science. Again, this is not in the Bible at all. I'm just trying to open the eyes a little bit because Christians are so, they so much emphasize the ballot box. Because they think that if we get enough people to vote in the box, God's going to change our country. There's a bigger game at hand in the world. And so one even bigger than that in God's purpose. God's doing something more than just elections every 10 years, every 5 years, redrawing lines, you see. He's got an agenda. When you elect presidents and candidates, you know what happens to those candidates? Don't they change their mind? Don't they change their views? Don't they make mistakes? Don't show up to vote in Congress? Sometimes they're just ignorant. They don't know how to vote. You voted for them because of issue one. Issue two, they don't know about. Voting for someone will not change the world the way you think it needs to be done. God has a purpose and agenda. God has seen the end from the beginning. God has seen every election of what will come to pass and has told you to preach the gospel of Christ. How dare we say, you know what, Lord? For about 5 months, I'm going to set that aside because this will work this time. Right? We need to do God's will. Majority vote's not a good way to make right choices. Think of Matthew 7:13. Now, I know this is not in Paul's letters. This is not in this dispensation. But Matthew 7, verse 13, didn't Jesus talk about a straight and narrow way? What did he say about that? The straight and narrow way are third parties, and the majority is who gets into the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 7:13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go therein. What? Jesus said the majority won't go in to the kingdom. Now, we can talk about the doctrine here, about the gate and what that means and how to get in and all that, but that's what I'm dealing with here. I'm just talking about the majority. Jesus said the majority doesn't get in. Verse 14, the straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leads unto life, few there be that find it. We need to get used to the idea of being in a minority. Christians have been a minority in this country for a long time. And no, they haven't. We're 80% of the population. Do you really believe that? Okay. How many Catholics do you think are saved despite their church's teaching? How many Methodists do you think are saved despite their church's teaching? How many people call themselves Presbyterian and think they don't need to ask for forgiveness do you think are saved? There's a lot of people who call themselves Christians who don't know the gospel. This is where we come in. We're supposed to preach the gospel to them. People can be saved. But in Jesus' ministry, he said there are few that enter in. He's talking about Israel. Out of the whole country of Israel, the majority of the people in the nation, he said few people in this nation will enter in. He calls them a little flock. Jesus didn't come and say, oh, great flock of followers. He said, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Little flock. You'll think Jesus didn't take a vote. This year, Israel's elections. Is Jesus the Messiah or not? Nope. He would have lost that one. He did. He died on the cross. By the way, one of the few elections you find in your Bible was right there, before the cross. Didn't they have a vote? I got Barabbas here, known killer, and this guy. Carpenter? Who do you want? What'd they say? Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. That was a democratic vote process right there. And it was against Christ. And why do Christians say, we need democracy? This is going to make the right choice. I understand that republics and voting emphasizes the individual, and this is a good thing and a fine thing, giving everyone a voice, everyone equal ability to cast their vote. I understand this. This is a good thing. I'm saying it's not the tool that God uses to teach right things. Because if you ask the majority of people in America what is right, the majority will get it wrong. You say, that doesn't mean you're wrong. That means they're wrong because you have the scripture to tell you what is right and wrong when you rightly divide it. Romans 3:4 says, let God be true, but every man a liar. That's a pretty big minority that God's in right there. God, every other man. Just walk through the scripture with me. Okay? Thousands, millions of people on the planet. How many people got on the ark? 8. Okay. But the Tower of Babel. How many people were lifting up their voice building this tower against God? All of them. It wasn't a few people in the backyard building this tower. They were all united with one voice. I mean, that's a village right there. One voice. We're all speaking to, I mean, that's better than today, apparently. One voice. And God says, nope, that's not it. We all agree. We're living in harmony, Lord, against you. You know, yeah, that's about right. There's one thing the world agrees upon. It's against God. All right. What about Abram? Why was that one guy selected? He picked one man. He didn't pick a nation. He picked one man. And he started a nation from him, miraculously. Throughout the prophets, he said there would be a remnant that would receive the promise. Okay? He called them a little flock. We talked about Barabbas. What about Paul? In 2 Timothy 1, verse 15, Paul says, all they that are in Asia have turned away from me. All they that are in Asia. Paul wasn't popular either. You say, well, how is he in the Bible? It's interesting. I don't know. Paul seems to say a lot of people are against him. Okay. Talking about majority, the majority vote is not always a good way to make right choices. In fact, it's hardly ever a good way to make right choices. A good way to find what's right and wrong, how to make right choices, is to learn, to study, to show thyself approved, and primarily the Bible, approved unto God, not someone else. When you get informed, when you get educated about what the truth is, the Bible says to seek understanding, to seek knowledge. The Bible teaches us to know things, not to be ignorant of them, right? This is what we talked earlier about the political process, just because of the country we live in, okay? You ought to know some of these things if you want to be involved. What's Paul say about voting? Look at Acts 26, verse 10. In Acts 26, this is one of the few times we see Paul voting for something, maybe the only time. He's talking here about before he was saved. So he wasn't Paul, he was Saul. And he's giving his testimony here. So he's talking about before he was saved. How in verse 9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Saul, before he was Paul, was a man of import, status. Hebrew of the Hebrews, Pharisee of the Pharisees, Roman citizen, and Hebrew teacher of the law. Okay, zealous, blameless. He was a guy going places, right? In the political and the world system. Okay? And he thought to do things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, because this was an up-and-coming sect, a thing he can make himself known with. I mean, if he squelches this thing here, he can climb the ladder a little bit more, right? I mean, these blasphemers, we'll deal with them, and it's a political battle. Okay? It's a religious battle. Verse 10 says, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. What is voting? Voting is your voice. That's what that is. That's you being given the opportunity to say, what do you want? And you say, I want that one. Right? That's what voting is. It's your voice. And Paul in Acts 26:10, for whatever reason, there was a chief priest there, and he was given an opportunity to voice. It was a vote. And he said, I'm against those Christians. Right? Wrong side, to be on. The only time we see Paul voting, it's against Jesus of Nazareth. I gave my voice against them. I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, being exceedingly mad against them. Now, when you're looking at it from the Jewish perspective, if you're in the chief priest in the synagogue or the Roman perspective, who do you think is doing the right thing, the political thing? Paul. He's the one that's got the credentials. He's the one doing he's doing things that he needs to move up. I mean, these Nazarenes over here, whatever you want to call them, they're selling all that they have. They're preaching love. They think this guy's a Messiah. Not important. Right? Paul says, I voted against them. Then he met Jesus. Changed everything. The Lord Jesus Christ gave him a gospel of the grace of God, told him, I'm going to send you as my chosen vessel, as an ambassador, as a pattern for others who are saved with you to be an ambassador, to preach this message to the world. Okay? Paul was ignorant of Jesus. That's what he says in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15 and 16. He was ignorant. He cast a vote in ignorance. And it was bad. What's the spiritual principle I'm taking here? Don't cast a vote in ignorance. How do we vote? First, consider you're an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, don't vote in ignorance. You know, when they put a bill in front of a congressman nowadays, they're hundreds of pages long. Sometimes, right? Sometimes thousands. Every day, there's 250 plus pages added to the Federal Register of laws, regulations. And when a bill gets put before Congress, the congressmen there, all 400 and some representatives and 100 senators, they're there. Do they read each law that passes on their desk? No, they don't. And they vote on it. As a representative of you, you'd think they'd find one or two people in their constituency? Is that what he's saying? The people in their district to read the law. You know, but they don't. They vote for it. What vote is this going to make me look good politically or look bad politically? I'll vote for that this way. Right. Again, there's organizations out there promoting that they actually read the laws before they vote on them. If it's good for them, why isn't it good for us? If you're going to vote, why don't you know who you're voting for? Right. Do you know these names on the ticket? You know, there's more people on the ballot than just the president, right? There's congressmen, there's councilmen, there's some judges that are up for retainer. You know what the term is for appellate judges in Indiana? Nobody? No? Then why are you voting on the judge? Do you even know what they judged this last term? Ronald Reagan, the darling of the conservatives, right, anointed Anthony Kennedy to the Supreme Court. Anthony Kennedy was the deciding vote on the same-sex marriage recently. Whoops. Don't worry. Get out the vote. It's going to change this time. Right? Man, I'm pretty depressed this morning, aren't I? I hope not. I want to encourage you that hope is not found in our political process. Hope is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is what saves people. And between this election and next, people will be saved by the preaching of Jesus Christ. Their lives will be changed. Their thoughts will be renewed. They will have the mind of Christ. Churches will grow as a result of preaching the gospel, which is what ambassadors are supposed to do. This is God's tool of change in the world. When people get saved, their mind changes, the way they see the world changes. And you know what? Maybe what they do at work, and what they do in their elections, what they do in the governments, maybe those change too, as a result of the people changing from the inside out. God sees the real problem as inside us, and He solved it inside us. No law can change this world. No new government administration can change this world. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can. You're His ambassadors. You have the most important position in this country. Okay? It would be a downgrade for you to stop preaching the gospel so that you can be the president and pass laws for America. You understand that? You should say, no thank you, what an honor, but I need to get souls saved because you reading that regulation, not so important. Me seeing that person saved, so important. Okay? That's the position you hold. Right. That's your voice in this world. Voting is your voice. Paul exercised his Roman rights in Acts 22. Remember when he was captured and arrested by the captain of the guard there? What did he say? He said, I'm a Roman citizen. Should you handle Roman citizens like this? He exercised his Roman right. What did he say? For Augustus, he says, I appeal to Caesar. Only Romans could do that. Roman citizens. Paul was a Roman citizen. He exercised his Roman citizen rights. And he did so in order to preach the gospel. Get your hands off me. I'm a Roman citizen. Let me talk to these Hebrews about Jesus Christ. I appeal to Caesar. What did he do before Caesar? I'm pretty sure he preached the gospel. Because that's what he did before Agrippa and Augustus and Felix. He preached the gospel to them. And Agrippa says, you almost convinced me to be a Christian. He goes, yep. That's what I'm here for. That was his voice. He didn't care if he was going to prison. He'd been to prison already. He said it won't that bad. You say, nah, prisons were bad in the first century. Well, he said in Philippians 4, I know how to abound and how to be abased. Whatever state I'm in, I know how to be content. That's something he learned from who, I wonder? Christ. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Not this next election, whoever wins. We can do all things through Christ. You see, this is a real thing. It's truth. We're not playing games here. Every rule, every statement, instruction God has for you is in this book. There's no secret committee. There's no federal register outside of it. There's no gerrymandering. There's no hidden agendas. It's all here. In black and white. And it's plain. And it's easy to understand. And this is where we learn how to rightly divide the scripture. You can understand God's will. How amazing God is. Look at Colossians chapter 2. How would God want me to vote? God wants you to see all men saved and come to knowledge of the truth. If you voting can help progress that agenda, then you make up your own mind. Be persuaded in your own mind. Colossians 2, verse 7. Paul says, in verse 8 rather, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. After all that talk about voting, what do you think vain deceit includes? Really? Politics? Vain deceit? This is the biggest election yet! It's going to change everything! I guarantee you in 2 or 3 months we'll be doing the same thing you were before. When Harold Camping said Christ is going to return in 2011, I didn't pack my bags. Because I know what God's doing. You see? He's given me the power of a sound mind. In 2 Timothy chapter 1. In Colossians 2, verse 8, what do you think rudiments of the world are? What do you think traditions of men are, if not the systems of this world? If you want to know how they work, you want to play the game, read the books, study the material, understand what's going on. You'll be educated and informed about it to make a decision. You're able to do that. Okay? But it says it's tradition of men. It calls it the rudiments of the world. You have a heavenly position. You have a tradition from God. Okay? Very different. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. There's a reason why Paul mentions politics in verse 10. He's the head of all principality, political position, and power, political position. Why? Because these Colossians were being told that Christ isn't your everything. He's good for Sunday. It's good to have your faith in private, right? What's really going to change our empire? We're going to change our coloss is this philosophy, this guy, that leader, this tradition. And Paul's going, nope, none of that. Christ is what coloss needs. Christ is the head of all principality and power, even over coloss. You see? He's the head of all things. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You're circumcised in Christ. You're baptized into Christ. In verse 13, it says your sins were paid for by Christ. Verse 14, the ordinances of the law were blotted out by Christ. Verse 15, Christ spoiled all political powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them when he resurrected from the dead. What's the worst thing that the powers of this world can do to you? Other governments in the world who aren't Christian countries put Christians to death and chase them out. The worst thing that happens to them is they steal their possessions, they put them in jail, they kill them. I say, that's pretty bad. Yeah. Jesus said, don't fear them who can take your life. Fear them who can take your body and soul, right? Don't we as Christians believe in resurrection, or don't we? Amen? We believe in resurrection. Your eternal life. Why would a 4-year term even matter when you have eternal life? You're going to die and raise from the dead. You have something more eternal on the table than the minimum wage of people before they get a promotion, you know? Fine, someone needs to deal with that, you know, deal with that. But, you know, I'm preaching the gospel here. I'm too busy preaching the gospel. No one else is doing it. We're ambassadors. Colossians 2, verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink in respect of a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days or voting on the elections. And I'm sorry, I just added that part. I shouldn't add to the God's word. It says, let no man judge you. According to what? Traditions of men, philosophies, laws. If you don't vote conservative, if you don't vote for this person, you're going to destroy our country. No, I'm a Christian. Christ is the head and Lord and Savior of the body of Christ. He gave us his will, and nobody's talking about it in the political spectrum. Okay? And our country isn't even God's country. It's a country in the world. I'm a part of the body of Christ, an international new creature who has a heavenly promise and position. I'm like the CIA of God's kingdom. You know, what are you talking to me about, like, participating in your system? Fine. I've read your books. I know your characteristics. I vote this person. You're throwing away your vote. And you're complaining how I do it. There are people running for president you may not have even ever heard of. People who are Christians running for president. Real ones. They're not going to win. Maybe your vote's thrown away. You can vote for them if you want. If you think voting will change the world. Or maybe I'm hoping to change your mind. That the ambassador's point of view is what will change the world is Jesus Christ. And you're a part of that. Colossians 2, verse 19. Those who judge you according to these things are not holding the head, in verse 19, from which all the body of joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increases with the increase of God. That's what it's about. The church. Christ is the head and you ministering to one another. Preaching the truth. Paul said we should pray for those in authority that live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. He doesn't say that we would live in ignorance and apathy. It says godliness and honesty. You ought to know the truth. You ought to preach the truth. You ought to have the honest conscience to speak the truth to other people. That's how you're supposed to live. People read that verse and say, oh, peace and quiet, godliness and honesty. This is me at home eating apple pie. Comfort and life forever, right? Well, sure, peace and quiet sounds pretty good. But godliness is going to make you ruffle some feathers because you're going to start preaching godliness with honesty. If you have a good conscience to preach the gospel, you're going to try to see souls saved. What's interesting illustration about the political elections is this. When people get involved, and don't you feel the pressure? Am I the only one? I mean, why is it you feel a need to be involved in politics or the vote, to get out the vote? Because there's so many people telling you how important it is, right? You know what that's called? Evangelism. Peer pressure. Evangelism is what that's called. It's other people who think they've got a solution telling you, you need to get involved in the solution, right? I've got a message too. I've got a solution. It's called Jesus Christ, right? I can be just as evangelistic. I can be just as emphatic about the solution being the gospel as anyone could be about politics. And that's how you need to be. I've got postcards in the mail. Lots of them. Vote for this guy. This is what this guy did. Vote for that guy. You don't need to get postcards in the mail about the gospel. That's a good ministry. Anybody want to do it? People knock on your door. Are you voting this year? Why don't you knock on the door and say, hey, have you believed in Christ yet this year? That's what you do. If someone comes to your door and asks you about the voting, that's what you do. Turn the tables. Get them saved. Preach the gospel. There are local candidates running for councilmen and committeemen. Here's what you do. You get online or you go down to the register's office. You get a list of the candidates. You call them up. Ask them what they're running for. Ask them what they're going to change so you're informed. And then ask them if they're a Christian. And start witnessing to them. Politicians will listen to you. They want your vote. Use it to your advantage. I'm a voter. Can you tell me the gospel? I'll tell you. I vote people know the gospel. Why don't we get engaged? We can, you know. You can. Voting is a voice. The ambassador's vote is our voice. And Paul prays that he'd have an open door to speak the mystery of the gospel. And we ought to as well. The zeal that people have to change our country ought to be a zeal directed at preaching the gospel. and perhaps they'd see change. Okay? If you don't care about politics, and you say, well, I don't care at all about it, it's all going to hell in a handbasket anyway. I go to church, I do my thing, don't care about politics at all, I mean, I don't care about it. If you don't care about politics, okay, perhaps it's a reflection of your lack of care for truth, evangelism, charity, because people live in this political system. People live in this world. So do you. And when you say, well, I'm out of that, I'm a Christian, and you don't care about what's going on in this world that you're trying to save, maybe it's because you're apathetic. Maybe you're justifying your own lack of evangelism, right? Because you don't want to compete in the marketplace of ideas. If you don't care about politics, you need to start caring. I'm not saying you have to be a political investor the rest of your life. I'm saying you need to be informed about what God is doing in the world, what the world is responding to Him. If all you care about is politics, reality check, politics isn't your salvation. Christ is your salvation, right? Your faith is misplaced if your faith is in the system. Your faith is in the ballot box. Your faith is in the government. Your faith is misplaced. Your faith should be in Christ. Your faith should be in the gospel. And perhaps you think that you know better by politics how to solve this world than God does through His Bible. Maybe that's what you think. It's outdated. Maybe I know better. If you don't know, many of you may just say, well, I would like to care, but I don't, and I do trust Christ. Maybe you just don't know. Maybe you're just ignorant. You're a blank slate. Well, then maybe you need to get informed. Maybe you need to start to study, and you start with the Scripture. That's why we did this series, give you a biblical perspective on things going on in the world, okay, how God responds to that. Maybe you need to fulfill your ministry. 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, Paul says, do the work of an evangelist, Timothy. In Colossians 4, he tells Archippus, you know, to continue to fulfill his ministry. You've started studying the Scripture. You know God's will. Why don't you fulfill it? Maybe you need to do that. In any event, we have a political position. We have a campaign. We have placards. We should, you know. We don't need to vote for the Lord. He's already the Lord. We don't vote to put people in the church. You're there by faith. Okay? We have a message and a ministry that cannot fail when people believe it. It will change your life. It will solve your spiritual problems. So our physical problems, you know. Well, God's got a healing plan for that too. It's called death, and He raises you from the dead. Right? That's called your insurance policy. It's called your retirement plan. Contending on who to vote for is not profitable. Titus 3, verse 9, Paul says to Titus that those who contend about the law, it's unprofitable and vain. Titus 3, verse 9, avoid foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. That pretty much sums up this election season. Avoid foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law. What is profitable? Don't you know things that are profitable? All Scripture is profitable. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Okay? Christianity teaches Ephesians 4, verse 15, how we can speak the truth in love. How we can speak the truth in love. In a political environment where when you disagree with someone, people think you hate them. Isn't that what we live in? Okay? Now, if I asked who in here is Republican and who in here is Democrat, we may have a war. That's how that works. I'm not going to do it. I didn't know he was on the blue team. I didn't know he was on the red. Then you start putting people in the holes, right? We're Christians in the body of Christ. And we have the equipment to love people and speak the truth to those we disagree with. It's called evangelism. That would change the environment. If we can speak to people we disagree with in love about the truth, I don't hate you. I love you. I just disagree with you. Here's the Bible. Let's study it. I'm praying for you. Instead of, you disagree with me? You're dumb. You're an idiot. You're irredeemable. Right? You're nasty. Well, what about evangelism? Speaking the truth in love. I can't tell you who's going to win November 8th. I can tell you who will lose. It'll be biblical Christianity. It'll be the truth unless people speak the gospel. And that's what we're left here to do. Okay? And that Christ will win. We have hope in Him. Any questions, any comments about the series? I'm done, folks. That's all I got to say. Finally. Any thoughts? Lord, we want to glorify you with all that we do, and especially with our participation and our responsibilities in this life, whether it be in our families, in our church, in our workplace, in our government. Lord, we want to do your will. Educate us, edify us, strengthen us with your word, and encourage us so that we can increase each other in you, in love, that we would not be divisive according to right doctrine, but rather be evangelistic to see souls saved and saints edified. Be thankful in everything, no matter what the circumstances, knowing that your will be victorious, that your purpose will come to fruition, that all things in heaven and earth will be gathered together in you. We pray these things for your glory. Amen.